for not having services today was so that people, the members, could have opportunity to be with their families. So it's a wonder, you know, sometimes whether people that claim to be religious even read their Bibles, much less whether or not they're able to make application, because think of the number of verses in the Gospels where Jesus said, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." So truly, it's sad to see the situation that even those that profess to be Christians are sometimes subject to. But we're thankful for each and every one that's here. And in our study this morning, we're not going to speak about Christmas. We're going to go in the opposite direction, if you might say. We're going to ask about how that the devil wins over a Christian. You know, the first thing we need to realize about the devil is that he's not trying to win the person who's not a Christian. You ever think about that? He's not trying to win that person. For the fact of the matter is that they're already his. That means that the devil's number one priority is to find ways to win those that call themselves Christians. That is his number one priority. What I'm saying is his number one priority is you and me. You and me. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What we see in this verse is, first of all, we notice what the devil's domain is. His domain is this world. We know that the devil is a deceiver, and that he will use anyone, he will use anything that he can to get through to me, to you. You know, he used Peter, you remember, in Matthew 16, verse 23, to try to get to Christ. We know that from 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, that he's capable of transforming himself into an angel of light, and that his ministers are able to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. But God has given us everything we need to know on how to resist the devil, but we must be on constant guard. You know, it's when we're not on guard as we should be, and we become lazy, we become like the saints in the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, lukewarm, that this, of course, makes us ripe for the picking. The devil also loves it when Christians think that they have reached a point of perfection, a point where they no longer have room to grow. You know, with that attitude, they're going to very soon belong to him. And the devil also loves it when people take scripture out of context and use that to fool some Christians into thinking that really, you know, there's just no way that they can ever be lost. For instance, someone might quote the verse before, verse 19 that we read just a moment ago, 1 John 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. You see, it's easy to take this verse all by itself and come away with the idea that a Christian can never be touched by the devil and ever sin again. However, we know this is not the case because there are abundance of other scriptures that we can read if we take all of the counsel of God and put it together that shows and tells us clearly that yes, even as Christians, we can sin. We do sin. Because over and over again, we are warned as Christians to watch out for the devil. We're warned concerning temptation, lest we fall. And even in the same book of 1 John, he makes it very clear that a Christian can and does sin. 1 John 2, going to the next chapter in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So yes, we can sin. We're not to sin. But when we do sin, then we have the assurance of an advocate to have our sins forgiven. And even if we go back to that verse 18 that we looked at just a second ago, we see that a Christian has to do something. Do you notice it? We have to keep ourselves. And so as long as a Christian keeps himself pure by obeying the commandments of God, then certainly the devil cannot touch you and I as a Christian. But we have a part. We must keep ourselves. However, we need to recognize the fact that the devil can and the devil does win Christians, sometimes at a very alarming rate. You know, we read of several Christians that were affected by his influence in the first century. For instance, there is Ananias and Sapphira. They were won by the devil because of their greed, because of their lies that we studied about in Acts chapter 5. There's Simon, who was of the city of Samaria. He wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not exactly told the reason why, but I think it's sometimes pretty easy to understand why, because we read about the things that he was engaged in before Philip ever came to town. He was bewitching the people, making them think that he was some great power of God because of the sleight of hands, like what we talked about in our Bible study this morning. It could very well be that he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit when Peter and John, and of course Philip himself, had been performing miracles, in order that he might now continue to resume the life that he was engaged in. We don't know. But we know that it was wrong. He had neither part nor lot in the matter of having the ability to possess the Holy Spirit in such a fashion that he would be able to exercise it as well as to lay his hands on others. The devil won Simon. Then there are those that were among the elders at Ephesus. You remember when Paul called them to Miletus? He said there in Acts chapter 20 that of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So see, even among some of those elders, the devil was going to win them. Then there was Hymenaeus and Alexander that Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, who had made shipwreck of their faith. That indicates they had been Christians, but now they had made shipwreck of the faith. So the devil had won them. Then there was Demas that Paul makes mention of. He's mentioned 3 or 4 times in the scriptures, but the last time he's mentioned is here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, when Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So again, through the lure and through the temptations of the world, Satan was able to win Demas. And then there's those men like Diotrephes that John wrote about in 3 John 1 and verse 9. Obviously, Christians had been, but obviously under the sway of the devil. The devil had won Diotrephes. And you know, it would really be very arrogant on our part to say that this couldn't happen to us. In most instances, the devil doesn't attack a congregation as a whole. He attacks us one by one. He watches and he picks people off, Christians off, one by one. You know, let's look at how Peter describes him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I'm sure you've watched these nature shows that maybe depicted a lion in the hunt. And if you remember those programs, a lion watches a group of animals. It may be a herd of animals. But he looks to find the weak one in that herd. Or he looks and watches until one begins to wander away upon the herd. And he makes his attack. Well, the devil looks for the Christians who are weak. And their faith is not what it ought to be. And it could be that they are not being very active, involved in the congregation. And one of the first evidences of that is in the assembling of themselves together. The devil is always watchful. Why? Because he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, it's up to us individually to test ourselves and to test ourselves daily to see if we are drifting from God. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not, or for you do, you do not, I'll get it right. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And then there's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And two, let us also keep in mind that if we allow ourselves to be won by the devil, then he will use us to win others to his side. So if we keep this in mind, I want us to look at some specific ways in which that the devil wins a Christian. Sometimes the devil is effective by using distractions. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 that Satan has devices and he uses those against us. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The devil's been around a long time. He's been around. And he knows what makes us as a human being tick. And he knows the best way to distract you and me. The devil loves it when Christians get too many things going on in their lives. And they get too busy and they spend less and less time with God. Think about our own lives. Think about them and the amount of time that we spend. Think about the amount of time we spend running from one place to another. The amount of time that we spend watching TV. The amount of time that we spend on our cell phones, on our computers, on social media. Think about the time, you know, and compare that time to how much time we spend with God. By either praying or by studying His Word or by being a doer of His Word. You know, the first Sunday night of this month, Brother Hampton brought a lesson on the dangers of sports and how that can be so consuming in the lives of young people as well as parents. Well, that's just one of those things that we can throw in to this thing here that we're saying that the devil uses to distract us from our service unto God. If we were to make a pie chart and compare how we use our time, how big of a part would that be that we spend? How big a part of that pie would we spend on God? Let's begin by understanding there's 168 hours that make up a week. And I want us to notice this color legend over here that depicts by the colors, whether we're talking about sleep, work, eating, TV, worship, or other activities. We spend 8 hours of sleeping, generally, at night. That averages out to about 56 hours out of that 168 a week. We spend, on average, about 40 hours a week on the job. And that averages out to subtract from that 168. We spend 21 hours on the average sleeping in the period of a week. If we allow ourselves 2 hours a day of TV, and I think that's a little conservative, but if we allow ourselves 2 hours of television per week, then that adds up to 14 hours a week. Then, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, 4 hours that we assemble together a week. And then 33 hours a week for all of the other activities. See, how many times do we allow distractions to keep us from attending worship services, Bible classes, gospel meetings? You know, when we allow the things of this world to distract from serving God on a daily basis, think about this, the devil is getting closer and closer to winning us over to his side. As Christians, we need to remember that we have been enlisted to be soldiers of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So we may please him. Okay, what is our commander? What is he commanded of us? Well, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. So are we being a good soldier of Christ? Are our priorities straight? Are our priorities in the proper order? Are we seeking God's kingdom and righteousness first, or are we distracted by worldly things more than we should be? It's just one of those devices that Satan has. You know, another way the devil wins the Christian is through boredom. You know, one thing that's important for us to learn about life is that we cannot and we do not maintain the same level of excitement every day, do we? I'm just talking about life in general. We don't maintain the same level of excitement every day, because many times life is ho-hum. Many times life is ordinary. Today was just like yesterday. Yesterday was just like the day before. Well, isn't this the reason why that we all look forward to vacation times? We do look forward to them, don't we? Is this not why that we look forward to some sort of an entertainment event that's upcoming? Is this not why that we look forward to having, and this is not the reason, is this not the reason we have hobbies? Hobbies so that we can engage in them and do something different than the ordinary. So we have our hobbies that we enjoy. You know, we have no problem understanding this concept when it comes to just everyday living. But for some reason, we have difficulty applying it to being a Christian. Some who become Christians will be on fire. No other way I know of putting it. They're on fire for the Lord when they first obey the gospel. They'll get busy every day working for Him. But over a period of time, that fire is not as hot as it was, as hot as it used to be. And before we know it, almost as quickly as the flame began, it begins to flicker. Less steady than what we started out doing. Less praying than what we had been doing. Starting then to miss the assemblies, miss the services for one excuse or another. But you know, if we're making the excuses, they're not excuses, they're reasons. We don't have excuses. We give reasons why. Or at least that's what we consider them to be. You know, this is the kind of Christian the devil wants. Because he knows that Christians think that they can only serve God as long as they're on some kind of an emotional high, that eventually he's going to get them. And the reason for that is the devil is smarter than they are. Because the devil understands that these spiritual, these emotional highs will not always be. And when it burns out, then that Christian is going to be his. So as Christians, we need to learn that there will be ups and downs in our lives as Christians, just like the ups and downs in our lives in general. It's no different. But we must never give up on being a Christian during those lows, during those low times. We have to learn what works for us. We have to learn what helps us to remain motivated, to be able to keep the fire, we might call it, burning. You know, it's not the runner that busters out or busters off of the starting line. I think Nathan does what, 25-mile marathon? 25 miles running. Now, I've never seen him run, but I guarantee you he don't start his race full bore. Because in 25 miles, you're not going to make it. So what does he do? What do all of these athletes do? They start out at a certain pace. They pace themselves. They pace themselves so that with this steady, consistent pace, they'll be able to make it to the finish. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And notice, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. That's what we have to learn to do as a Christian. So if we can get to the point in our life as a Christian, when we get to a point where that we feel bored with God's word, we feel bored with doing good works, we get bored with attending the church services, let us recognize that for what it is. It is a warning. It's a warning. It's a warning to us that we are well on our way to being won by the devil. Another way the devil wins Christians. We talked about this in Bible study this morning. He does it through other Christians. You know, I've heard many Christians make excuses for their unfaithfulness to God because of other Christians. And this is how many Christians fall away from the Lord completely. They put a lot of faith and trust in other Christians. And when they see them doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and when they fall away, that influences that Christian to engage in the similar things. And eventually they too will fall away. You see, the devil just loves it when a Christian bases their faithfulness on another Christian. Because the devil knows that no matter how faithful that a person can be, they can sin. And when they do, they become a powerful tool for the devil. You talk about a device. A Christian that is not doing what he ought to do is a great device for Satan. Because it's their behavior that will most likely win him another soul. I think a good example of this is found in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now think about this for a minute. Peter. He is a person that Jesus handpicked to be an apostle. Peter was the first apostle to make that great confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16. Peter obviously had a powerful influence on everybody that was around him. Peter knew that God wanted no difference between Jew and Gentile. He was taught that in Acts 10. Before he went to the house of Cornelius, he was convinced that there was to be no difference between the Jew and Gentile when it comes to the gospel. Because almost the first thing he said when he got into Cornelius' household is, I know of a truth that God is no respecter of person. And he was so convinced of that, that when he had to go back to Jerusalem in Acts 11, he was able to explain it sufficiently to where those Jews in Jerusalem understood it. Because they made that statement in Acts 11, verse 18, that God had granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And yet, he had a weak moment. And he sinned in his actions. Paul called him on it. He called him on it because he not only was doing things as the verse 14 that we didn't read says, he was doing those things that were not according to the truth of the gospel. That was one reason he called him on it. The other reason he called him on it was because he was influencing Barnabas and others to engage in the same sin. Let this show us how powerful a bad example can be. You know, we talk about the power of good examples. Well, let me tell you, bad ones have powerful examples too. The devil loves using Christians in these types of situations to win other Christians to his side. This is why it is so very important to watch how we live our lives and the examples that we're setting. You know, we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis, what kind of an example am I being today? Am I working for the devil? Or am I working for the Lord? If I'm working for the devil, I'm working against the Lord. And not only should we strive to be a good example, we need to teach other Christians and remind them that people fail from time to time. So, don't base your faithfulness to the Lord based upon actions of others. That's what we as parents need to teach our children. That's what we need as adults to always keep in mind. It's easy to put our faith in a person. But, base our faithfulness after the example of Jesus. Because he never failed to do what was right. Jesus did no sin. But the devil has won far too many Christians because they have another Christian, have made another Christian their example instead of allowing Jesus to be their example. Another way the devil wins Christians, through discouragement. You know, life is full of discouragement. And the devil loves every single one of them. Because he's got a 50-50 chance of winning a Christian. Because whenever we are discouraged, there's only going to be two things that comes out of it. We're going to either be made stronger through the pitfalls, through the things that are discouragements in this life, we're either going to be stronger or we're going to be weaker. See, he's got a 50-50 chance here. You know, if we're having problems in our marriage, whether it's with our spouses, whether it's with our children, the devil uses that. He uses that to win us. And if we are a parent and we're struggling getting the kids ready for church and everything else that goes with raising a family, we can get so discouraged that we find it just easier to stay at home and not even come to the services, whether it's on Sundays or whether it's on Wednesday nights. And the same is true when it comes to illness. might as well just throw old age in there with that. Because the devil is hoping that we'll get discouraged about our medical condition, about our stage in life, so that we'll give up on the Lord. Sometimes Christians think that elders don't have problems with discouragement, but they do. When they see a congregation that doesn't seem to care what's going on, or when they see several Christians fall away, and no matter what they say and no matter what they do, nothing changes, that's discouragement. And the devil loves it when it happens. When preachers don't feel that the Word of God is reaching people, that it's not having the effect that it needs and must have on people, they become discouraged. When Christians don't show up for Bible classes, the Bible class gets discouraged. When Christians don't show up for the assembling, the whole congregation gets discouraged. So you see, discouragement becomes a great tool for the devil. But here's what Jesus said to help us defeat discouragement. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spake a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We've looked at several ways the devil wins over Christians. Sometimes the devil uses distractions. Sometimes the devil wins Christians through boredom. Sometimes he wins them through other Christians. And sometimes he wins them through discouragement. And while there may be many more, what's important for us to realize is he wants us to fail. We must continually resist him. Remember James chapter 4, verse 7? Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, here is another passage I want us to look at, and I should have put that one up, but here we've got this one. Here's a passage that we need to keep in mind. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. These are just a few of the ways that Satan wins over Christians. Remember, we are his number one target. We are. So it's an everyday thing. Let us be aware and fight against the devil. Let's put on the whole armor of God. And if you notice, almost nearly every one of those articles of armor involved God's word. Without God's word, well, there's no hope for us against the devil. No hope whatsoever. So does that tell us that we need to get even as familiar as we may be with God's word? We need to get even more familiar. We need to study more. We need to be more in the company of those of like precious faith. Because we're fighting a hard battle. And far too many Christians are losing. The devil may win a battle. Let's don't give him the entire world, the entire war, the entire cause. Let God have those that are faithful, true to him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, by obeying the gospel, you're breaking your allegiance to Satan. You may say, well, maybe that's going to cause problems for me. It will. And the devil will see to it. He'll see to it that you have problems with those that you call your friends. He'll see to it that he'll cause you problems with family members that are not Christians. He'll cause you problems every way you can. But you've got something. You've got someone that's stronger than the devil. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's given us everything we need. It completely and thoroughly furnishes us unto all good works. That's the purpose of this scriptures. And we need to be thankful that God, in his infinite wisdom, through his grace, remember when Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus, he said that I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. We all sometimes think about God's grace in the giving of his son to die, and that's true. But let us never forget this grace. Because without this grace, we would not know about his son. We would not know about his sacrifice. We would not know. We would not know. The word of his grace gives us everything that we can fight, that we can. Notice the number of times that we read there in Ephesians chapter 6, the word stand. We can stand against all of the fiery darts of the wicked. We can stand against all of the wiles of the devil because we have been given his devices. Obey the gospel. Have a hope of heaven. You don't have it now if you're not a Christian. And that's what the devil wants to keep you from. You know where he's going? Jesus says that the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. The devil and his angels. The devil wants plenty of company. When he's in that flaming fire being punished, he wants you. He wants me. Let us obey the gospel. Be faithful unto God. Study his word. Keep ourselves, like we talked about in 1 John. Draw near to God. Resist the devil. Obey the gospel while we have time and opportunity. And to presume we've obeyed that gospel, but yet we're weak, we're straying, devil's watching. He'll pick us off. He's good at it. He's been around it a long time. Let's draw near unto God. And the only way we can do that is like we said just a minute ago, we can cleanse our hands. We can purify our hearts. We can resist the devil. And if you're here and need to confess sin, that we might pray with you and for you, please let now be the time while together we stand to sing.